Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you're a guest with us, you're joining us in the middle of a series through the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're so glad that you're here with us. And we want you to find your place as we're dropping into chapter 2 today. Let me ask you this, as you're finding your place, who has the most important role in all the world? We might be tempted to think, well, it's probably somebody in politics, probably somebody in government. They would have the most important role in the world. We often act like it's somebody perhaps in athletics or entertainment. They probably have the most important role in the world. But let me ask you this way, who has the most important role where you go to school? Or who has the most important role where you work? And hint, it's not somebody in an official leadership capacity, somebody at the executive level. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the most important role in all the world. You and I take the knowledge of Christ out into the world. We take the message of eternal life out into the world. That's our role. Could there be a role more important than that? We're not overstating it. And so today from 2 Corinthians, we're going to see what we have and who we are in Christ in the world. But first, before we get to that, we're going to see Paul just in ordinary life struggles, how he approached it. Look with me now, verse 12. We're going to glimpse into Paul's life and his heart again. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. I want us just to pause here a moment before we dive into the main part of this message, just to look at Paul's heart here. He experienced, like you and I do, real world problems. Real obstacles, real questions would come his way. And right here we find that he's troubled because Titus didn't meet him as planned in Troas. You ever had something like that? Like logistics didn't work out, something broke down. Paul was not immune to that. So here he is, he's in Troas. He's expecting to meet Titus there. He was expecting to get a report from Titus on how were things going in Corinth. Remember, 1 Corinthians was written to the troubled church at Corinth. There was a painful letter, a painful visit also. And so Paul wanted to hear from Titus, hey, how is it going there? Have they repented? Are things healthier there in Corinth? And he gets no such word. Now compounded to that, now what happened to Titus? I don't know what happened to him. And you think, first century, there's no way for Titus to tell him, here's what the delay is about. So Paul's left to wonder what's happened to him. And Paul said, here, I have no rest for my spirit. This is how troubled he is. You ever done that? You ever had a time in your life where you were worried about something, you lacked information, and you filled in the gaps with worst-case thinking? I think about a time years ago when I was in seminary, I think the first year of school, and Joy went with some other ladies to a seminary wives event in one evening up in Memphis. And the seminary in those days was not located in a great neighborhood. And so Joy and Judy, they go up to Memphis that night, and I had a rough time where I thought, a rough estimate of when Joy would be home. And so here was the hour I thought she'd be back. And so when that hour came and went, and it's about an hour after that time, I was mildly concerned. But then hour two came, and she's still not home from Memphis at night. And when hour three came, I had already resigned myself to the fact that I'm now a widower. You know, I know that something terrible has happened to her. I don't know what it was, but she would have called me. It's the day before cell phones, right? So I knew she didn't have one, but I thought, well, surely there's some room in the seminary that they could get to. She would have called, and of course, she got home from that. And turns out, Judy was one of the leaders of the event, and Joy was riding along with her, and Judy had responsibilities. So the meeting did run long, but then they had to do cleanup, and there was no phone available where they could call. But I had filled in all the gaps with this terrible thinking. Well, I think about poor Paul here. He wants to get this word from Titus on Corinth. And now Titus isn't there. He's left to wonder. He's disturbed. And it's not just, well, later that night, Titus showed up. This is day after day. What happened to my brother? Look at it again. When I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, when a door was opened to me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. He was concerned. Just making the point, you and I have concerns like this. These guys we read about in the scripture, they're not different than we are. In fact, remember in chapter 1, Paul talked about a time in Asia within his recent memory where he said, I despaired of life. I was burdened excessively. This is beyond my strength. And so he had these things. But yet, now I want you to see this. I want you to see the source of his hope and his strength. Even when life was stressful and full of concerns, Paul could erupt in thanksgiving and praise to God. He could even talk about triumph in Christ even as he suffered and had concern about others. This is where we now dive into verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Paul here calls up the mental image of a Roman military procession, a Roman victory parade, and he brings up that image. It was something that the Corinthians would have been familiar with, and he wants them through this analogy to think about who they are and the role they play in the world. And so let's talk about it together. The first thing we'll see here is Paul wants them to know, hey, Corinthians, you were enemies of Christ before you were saved, and you and I need to take that on. Who were we before Christ found us? We were enemies of God. So in these Roman military parades, what they were when they would conquer some other people, they'd win a battle, they would have a parade. And they would come through town, the leaders would be up front, and who would be following? It would be prisoners of war. Those who had been defeated would be pulled along through a procession. And so Paul says, hey, Corinthians, as you think about this, who are we as believers? We are the former enemies of God. We are those being led by a triumphant leader in his train. We're coming behind him here. So we are the enemies of God. We are in his triumph, being following after him. So as Christians, though, we embrace that. We think that's exactly who I was before I believed in Jesus Christ. I was an enemy of God, and it's the teaching of Scripture. So we know places like this, Romans 5:10, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So before Christ, we were sinners, but as a part of that, we were the enemies of God. Do you know that about yourself? Before you believed in Jesus, you were an enemy? Or right now, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, do you know that's who you are? God's not your enemy. He loves you. But you have set yourself up as an enemy of God. Do you know that? Let me give you one example. So before Christ, you lived your life opposite of the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus taught us to pray. So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, our heart should be this way. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But before Christ, we didn't live that way. We said, I'm not interested in your kingdom. I'm not interested in your will. I'm living my life for my kingdom and my will. Do you hear how you set yourself up as an enemy of God? Now, some of you, you would say your testimony was that exactly. You were actively hostile to the things of God before you came to faith. So maybe it was you. You ridiculed the things of God before you were saved. Before you were convinced that it was true, you used to say bad things about the Bible, bad things about Christians. You were an antagonist. You actually led people actively into sin. That was you. You say, yeah, I was an enemy of God. But others of you might think, I have a hard time seeing that I was an enemy of God because I was a pretty nice person before. Well, maybe you weren't overtly aggressive, but you were what people call passive aggressive. Psychologists tell us about what passive aggression is, and it usually expresses itself in things like this, procrastination, pretending not to see, hear, remember, or understand requests, the silent treatment. That's a version of passive aggressiveness, or sulking and withdrawal. So let's just lay the test here. When you think about you before Christ, were you passive aggressive against God? So let's talk about procrastination. Maybe your story was, yeah, for a long time I just said, yeah, one day I might follow Jesus. One day I'll do it. But that's aggression toward God. Because what are you saying? But today I won't, and no time in the foreseeable future will I follow him. I'm doing my thing. That's passive aggressive. You are an enemy of God. Or how about that one? Pretending not to understand things. It's true, before we knew Christ, there were a lot of things we didn't understand. We were blind, but we knew a lot. We knew, this isn't the way I should be going. I know I'm doing wrong, and you were passively aggressive against God. Or how about the silent treatment? We know it's rude and hurtful when we do it to people in our lives, but isn't that what we did to God before we trusted Jesus? Yeah, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to worship you. I'm not going to seek after you. I'm just going to give you the silent treatment. You are aggressive. You are an enemy of God. He loved you, but you were stiff-arming, pushing away God. Or how about sulking and withdrawal? Did we do that? Yeah. Yeah, I just withdraw from you. The Bible says draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. We weren't interested in that. We were being passively aggressive against God. And that's how we lived our lives. So the first thing we see here, as we just think about this image that Paul pulls up here of a Roman military procession, here's a leader up front. He's pulling along enemies behind him. We say, that was us. We were the enemies of God, but aren't you glad it didn't stay that way? So we were enemies of God, but present tense, we now triumph in his victory. We triumph in his victory, namely his victory over us. So in the first century, in these military processions, after an enemy was defeated, the conquered enemies are being pulled along down the street. And you can imagine what they're experiencing. They're exhausted. They've been defeated in battle. They're humiliated, and they are fearful. They know at the end of this parade, it's not more celebration for somebody. There's death at the end of this parade, execution for many of them. And at best, they're going to be slaves for the rest of their lives. They've been defeated by the great Roman army. But for us, in Christ, it goes very different than that. It's a great thing to be conquered by Jesus. For us who have believed, we were conquered and then set free. We were conquered and made victorious in him. We were defeated by Jesus so that he could save us. We became victors with Christ. This is amazing. So here we are, conquered by Jesus, his former enemies, and we're smiling in the procession. We're grateful that we now belong to Jesus, which wasn't true of us before. So who loves his enemies like our God loves his enemies? Where he takes people who were his enemies, and he makes us, through Jesus, the very sons and daughters of God. This is amazing. So this week I was thinking about what we were like before we became believers in Jesus Christ. And I came up with this unflattering thought, that before we surrendered our lives to Jesus, we were like preschoolers going through the dreaded terrible twos. You ever seen a little one go through terrible twos? Not every child goes through it to the same degree, but kids go through it. And it's not always at age two. Sometimes it's the terrible twos that show up at three or four. You think you escaped it, but there it is. And what happens is that little child learns the word no, and they like to use that word no. So you say, it's time to eat. No. Even worse, it's time for nap. No. Now you need to go over here. No. And so they can even make their little body stiff, like, I am not going to do what you want to do. So they're thinking they know more than they know. They have no idea. There's so much they don't know. They're really thinking, I should be leading the family. Why do you have an opinion? This is what the little two-year-old, three-year-old asserting. Foolishness, right? And so how does a two-year-old make it? Because they lose. I mean, blessed is a two-year-old whose parents won't let the two-year-old win, right? It's a wonderful thing to be defeated by your loving parents when you and your foolishness are demanding you win. You are not equipped as a two-year-old to bring home the bacon for the family. You can't even cook it if you brought it home. You need to be defeated. So a parent who loves their child, like, I love you too much to let you win. So every showdown with the two-year-old, you will win because you love that child. So no, you don't want to go over there? Oh, wait, you're going over here anyway. There you go, little two-year-old. I love you too much to let you do that. So what we're making a point is, we were enemies of God, but how wonderful that he defeated us. Aren't you glad when you think about your testimony? You were passive-aggressive, or maybe you were absolutely overtly aggressive. I don't want him. I'm not going to follow him. And aren't you glad God invaded your life? Aren't you glad that your sin didn't get the last word against God? Aren't you glad that he overcame your unbelief? Aren't you glad he overcame your spiritual blindness? Aren't you glad he overcame your love of sin? I'm so glad he overcame that in my life. Aren't you glad he overcame your hard, stubborn heart or your excuses and your delay tactics? Aren't you glad Jesus won? Oh, he's wonderful. This is Paul's testimony. So Paul's the one who brings this up. Hey, we're like people who are conquered and being pulled through the street, but we're rejoicing in it because it's Paul's testimony. Was he not an enemy of Christ before he was saved? Wasn't he saved on the way when he was on his way to persecute other people? Interesting conversation that Jesus and Paul had, if you can call it a conversation, on that Damascus road. Remember? Jesus stopped him. Jesus blinded him, and now they're having this conversation. Paul's asking, like, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Jesus conquered Paul mercifully, lovingly. How wonderful is that? So today, can I encourage you to lose to Jesus today? If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you might be a church kid, maybe you grew up here, but you don't have a love for Jesus, you're just doing your thing. Can I encourage you to lose to Jesus today? If you're winning, something's off. Would you say, I want to lose? I don't want to follow my will anymore, my kingdom. Lord, I want to lose. I'm waving the white flag, because this is how you're going to win. when you first say, I want to lose. Jesus, take over my life. You lead from here. Can I promise you this? You're going to lose anyway. Nobody defeats Jesus. Even if you make it through your whole life, stiffening your neck, stiffening your back, live your whole life that way, you still one day will bow the knee to Jesus. It just won't be under these wonderful terms of salvation. Romans 14, 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. There is coming a day, every tongue, every knee. Famously, in Philippians 2, 11, talks about every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Don't doubt that. Jesus will win. Jesus is coming again. He will make his enemies a footstool for his feet. But you don't want to bow then. Bow now. Get in on the victory. Say, I want Jesus to take over my life. I gladly surrender to the one who gave his life for me and was raised from the dead. So what are we seeing here as we take up this imagery of this victory march of the Romans and applying it to ourselves? First of all, we were enemies. Oh, but through being defeated by Jesus, by trusting in Jesus, now we share in his victory. Now we belong to the victor. We share in his triumph. Then third, this, we now represent and glorify Jesus everywhere we go. Now that we've switched sides from enemies to now being a part of the triumph, we now represent and glorify Jesus everywhere we go. Look at these verses again. But notice as he talks about this sweet aroma. Verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? I want you to catch the words always and every place. Verse 14, he always leads us in triumph in Christ. And then this, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. So always, in every place, now that you're a Christian, Jesus is leader. He leads always in every place if you're walking with him as you ought to. Always in every place, you are in full submission to Christ if you're fulfilling the role he has for you. And always and in every place, you represent him in the world. Back to that most important role anybody could have in the world, that's you and me, always, every place, representing him. So the metaphor shifts here. Paul's been talking about us as conquered people now sharing in the celebration. But now he says, in that Roman victory parade, you're like the incense that would always go up. So in the first century, when the Romans would conquer a people and have this victory procession, they would burn incense there. It would be a familiar smell to the Romans. The Corinthians would know about this, that there would be this smell of incense, and it was a part of worship. We're going to thank the gods with the burning of incense. And so two different reactions to that smell. If you were among the Roman citizens, you'd smell the incense. The smell of victory. We won again. But if you were one of those being dragged along behind, you'd say, oh, this is a smell of death for me because, again, I know what's coming for me up ahead. The prisoners, again, typically executed or made slaves at the end of a parade like that. But Paul calls us as Christians, you are the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in the world. And that's our role. You and I move about at our school, out in the community, at our jobs, and we are the aroma of Christ. I love it. We are the fragrance of Christ to God. So the Romans would burn incense to the gods. Paul says, you, as you live out your life and as you give testimony of the goodness of God, you are worship to God in the midst of other people, but you are unmistakable out in the world. And so our lives are to give worship to God, and our pointing other people to Christ is a part of our role. So you and I know about fragrances. You and I know about even aromatherapy. So we live in a generation where there are those, especially our young adults, they've really gotten into essential oils, right? And by the way, it's a $6 billion industry in America, essential oils. And people debate the efficacy of essential oils. Now, we're not going to debate it, not now in the sermon or after the sermon. We're not going to debate whether certain oils do certain things. But here are the health claims about some of the essential oils. So peppermint, used to boost energy and to help with digestion, or lavender, used for stress relief. Sandalwood, used to calm nerves and help with focus. Let's jump down some. Jasmine, used to help with depression and childbirth and more. Lemon, used to aid digestion, mood, headaches, and more. So we say, to varying degrees, they might help with some of these things. a discussion for another day, but we understand people say, I love that smell. That smell helps me, or using that oil in some way. Listen, we have a more important role than that. And the efficacy of the gospel is unquestioned. That's our role in the world. We are the fragrance of Christ in the world. There's nothing more important than that. And that's how we ought to move about in this world. But we know that people have different reactions to fragrances, don't they? Paul says some people, when you move about and you're lifting up the name of Jesus and you're living this godly life among them, for some people, they're going to smell, oh, that's life. That's the way. I need to follow Jesus like that. But some people are going to be offended by that. Oh, that's the fragrance of death, because it reminds them of the judgment to come for them. And so Paul says, you're going to get this reaction. And you and I know that's how fragrances work too. We have different reactions to the same smell. So years ago, first year of marriage or so, my grandmother made a purchase and gave a gift to Joy. She gave Joy, my young bride, some perfume. The only problem with the perfume my grandmother bought for my young wife was it smelled like a grandmother. It did. And I loved the smell of my grandmother. Very floral, very flowery, very rose. I think the name of the perfume, well, I better not say, because some of you might be wearing it. But anyway, I won't say. See me later. But I just remember, I thought, that smells like my grandmother. I cannot have my young wife smelling like my wonderful grandmother. And so it was the first time in our young lives that we re-gifted something. It wasn't even a term back then. But we asked Joy's sweet mother, would you like this perfume? I didn't want to hurt my grandmother's feelings. But a different smell conjures up different things, right? And Paul says, you're like that in the world. You're going out the fragrant, sweet aroma of Christ, the knowledge of Christ that you bring, and people are going to react differently. I think about 10 years ago here in the church, there was a funeral. I don't remember whose funeral it was. And after the funeral, Sunday was coming shortly thereafter, and this person who's not a member of our church, she said, we want to donate the flowers for your sanctuary for Sunday. And nice as I could say it is, well, no thanks. No thanks. She seemed a bit offended, if I could read the body language right, but I tried again to sweetly express that, you know, those flowers, they are beautiful. They're beautiful, but for a lot of people, they look like and smell like a funeral, you know. I mean, so it's great fitting for that, but if I were to bring them in on Sunday, most of you wouldn't have been blessed by those flowers, you know. And so that fragrance that could be so nice somewhere else, in other contexts, not so good. Paul says, you know, you're going to get a mixed reception. But nevertheless, your role is to radiate the love and the knowledge of God out in the world. And it's a great privilege. Notice what he says in verse 16. And who is adequate for these things? What a great role. The most important role on the planet. No exaggeration. We get to represent the knowledge of Christ, the gospel, everywhere we go. Paul said, but who's adequate for that? Not us. Oh, we're going to need God to give us the adequacy. We need the Spirit of God in us to make that happen. What a great role that the Father has given us. And so I want you to see that. Do you see that with me here? Do you see the text? Do you see that's your role on the earth? Then second question, will you embrace that role today? Because you might be tempted like, I don't want people to even know I'm a Christian. I mean, I'm here and everybody knows it here, but I don't want anybody at school to know that I belong to Jesus. I try to hide that. I don't want anybody to know. Or at work, man, I don't want anybody to out me as somebody who loves Jesus. No, that's not your role. Your role is to be the fragrance of Christ, the sweet aroma of Christ everywhere you go. That's our role. You're not supposed to hide that. No, you've been radiating some odor anyway. You've been giving off something. Maybe it's been your favorite team or your favorite food or whatever. You've been talking about stuff. You've been exalting things. Maybe it's just yourself. I want everybody to like me. I want to be popular. This is me. Everybody look at me. But you have a different role now in Christ. Hey, look at Jesus. He's the great one. There's not much about me. I have found life. Jesus is the one. This is our role on the earth. Your life was meant to display the glory of Jesus above all. Don't blend in. And then this. Paul says, you're out there representing Christ. You need to do it well. You need to do it well. You need to do it with pure motives as you're out there. Look at verse 17. He said, we're not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. What's he doing? He's differentiating himself from the false teachers who had come into Corinth, who did it for financial gain. Their motives were off. They were hypocrites. And Paul said, that would be a strange aroma. If somehow in our lives we have mixed message, we talk about Jesus, but we're living a life that's low. We're living a life of hatred or meanness or self-centeredness or we're hypocrites out in the world. So people, yeah, I get it. You say you're Christian, but your life is mixed with all that garbage. I'm having trouble picking up a pleasant odor there. And you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've had a trash can that, maybe it's, let's cut ourselves some slack. Maybe it was raining really, really hard. Or maybe there's a foot of snow, but you got trash filling up in your trash can and you can't take it out. You want to wait till the next morning, but it's starting to smell bad. What do? Let me spray something over that. Yeah. I'm not going to take it out now, but let me spray a little Lysol, a little Febreze. Let me just do that. What do we do? We're not masking it as well as we think we are. If you leave and come back, you go, oh, that's rough. It's not a pleasant smell. You can tell somebody made an effort. There's a little floral stink going on here. I don't really like that. But listen, a Christian can be that way. If we're mixed in our motives, if we don't take out the garbage of our lives, we go out, yeah, I love Jesus. I go over to Staples Mill, you know, that's where I go. But we cuss, we tell wrong jokes, we live for ourselves. Man, we're giving off a bad odor in the name of Jesus. I watched a video this week of a pastor. They were questioning his motives. He had two jets for his ministry. And it was one of those Inside Edition came up to him with the microphone. And he could not defend himself well, the lavish life he was living, his clothes, his planes, his vacation homes, and all this stuff. And man, every time he mentioned Jesus, I cringed. I thought, don't say the name. Don't say the name. This is a horrible, horrible testimony. Don't say the name because he's lifting up Jesus, but there's all this other stuff lifting up at the same time. It can't be us. Paul said, you have a role. You give off the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. Let's take out the garbage from our lives. Is the Lord showing you something where the people around you are picking up mixed message? Join me. God, search my heart. That's got to go. I want to only give off knowledge of you. I want to give out the gospel. So today, if you don't know Jesus, would you lose today? Would you win by losing Jesus? I wave the white flag. Save me. Forgive me of all my sins. I want to be yours. I want you to lead me everywhere. Always take over my life. Believer, surrender completely to Jesus that you can point people most effectively to Christ. And then let me remind you this. You think, all right, what's this look like in my life? That if I go out every day realizing everywhere, every place, I'm to represent Jesus well, then here's a practical tool to do it. Use these little wristbands. So we've had them out there for months now, and we encourage you to grab one today and to put it on in the morning as a way of saying, Lord, I intend today to represent you out in the world. And you can just spend some time with the Lord. I want an opportunity to share the good news. At least invite somebody to come to church with me. And on the website, if you've forgotten how to use this, Tommy has it up on the website where you can look at what this is all about. If somebody gets one from you, it even lets them know, hey, what was this all about, these symbols on here? But remind yourself. Some of you may not be able to do that. Where you work, you're not allowed to wear something so open like that. And so that's okay. Put it in your pocket. So when you reach for your keys, you're getting a feel of that in your pocket, and like you're like, yep, but I'm here to be the sweet aroma of Christ in the world. Or maybe, ladies, it's in your purse, or it's on your gear shift of your car. If you can't wear one, just some reminder, I have this role. I must take it seriously in my life. But let's do this. Let's take up this most important role on all the earth that's only given to the children of God. Let's do it. Let's pray together.